The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC.
Lord, we give you praise. Thank you for conscripting us into this most noble army. One that is strong, try and they can't. But you've picked us weak, despised people of the earth to confound the strong and wise people of the world. That through us you vanquish your foe daily. Not because of our strength, but because of your strength that works in our weaknesses. And so we rage on every day, notwithstanding the wiles of the enemy and the dikes he raises against us. Every day we rage on, marching us to war with your cross before us and winning the victories. Not for what we have done, but because of what you have done. We give you praise, Father. That yet again today you fill us with grace and enable us to do this work. Thank you, great Father. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise. Wonderful, wonderful hymn. Wonderful. There is a song that has been in my heart. It's supposed to be a hymn too, but we won't do it like a hymn. This morning, maybe some other time, they'll be like a hymn. I just wanted to sing that song. There is a Redeemer. Just come one key down. Hallelujah. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Do you know the song? Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Come, listen together. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit in your walk on earth. Is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. Come on, thank you, my Father. Thank you, oh, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit in your walk on earth is done. I like this part. When I stand in glory, I will see your face, and then I serve my King forever in the holy place. Oh, thank you, oh my Father. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your soul, leaving your Spirit in the walk on earth is done. See, everything that God does for us and that he has done for us is to one extent that will do his work on earth. His Spirit in our lives, his grace operation in our lives, our minds, our health, our wealth, our intellect, everything we have, every grace that God has given to us, everything we can imagine is for one thing, for the work he has sent us to do on earth. So it's for you as a believer to notice what is it that God has imputed in you. And don't be confused or mistakenly to think that God can give you anything just for your enjoyment. Everything is for the work he has sent you to do on earth. Everything. His Holy Spirit being the chief of that and every other thing that comes behind. I thought I was in this church before about when we talked about the gift of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit are those special enablements that come to us as a result of the presence of the Holy Spirit himself in us. So both the Holy Spirit in us and all the enablement he gives to us are to one intent, to one end, to do the work of God on the earth. So every believer has been assigned a work to do on earth. Your life will be totally useless if you have not discovered that work. And you can't find any satisfaction if you have discovered it and you're not paying attention to execute it. See, the way we live our lives, I just point us to the fact that we have either not discovered that work, or we have but are distracted by many other things. There are many things you can do on earth, but all these things are just, you know, like you call addendum. Or would say in Igbo colloquialism, mejua hiro kundia, completes the following sentences. You know, you are using the things that should play secondary roles to fill the primary purpose. Please, believer, you must discover why you are here and then expend your time, your energy, your resources to doing that. That is why God brings progress and advancement to you. See, your career, your influence in society, your wealth, your beauty, your strength is not given to you. They are not given to you for your enjoyment. You know, young people, your youth is a huge resource that God has given to you. Young people, you are 25, you are 30, maybe 35, you are 22, you are 18, you are strong, you are agile, you are nimble, you are attentive. You can run a hill and back, and you think it's just life or blood pumping through you. Solomon said, remember thou your creator in the days of your youth. Because there are times coming when you say, I have no pleasures in those things. He has left his spirit with us, within us, till his work here on earth is done. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you once again for coming to church this morning. We started this series last week. Okay, let's take a confession. Let's take a confession.
Do we have it?
We have to take a confession. And while you're taking that confession, you must commit to not be distracted. You know how we said it last week? No pressing of phone, no gisting. Anybody who is gisting with you now is sent by the devil to destroy your life. The person might not know it. The person too might have been marked by the devil to be destroyed. I'm not just trying to sound emotional, so instigate you. Anybody who is gisting with you now, I don't care what they are telling you, has been sent by the devil to destroy you. And why it sounds hard is because you think destruction is an event. No, it's not an event. It's a journey. It happens small, small. So the day God is giving you instruction to set you on a new course, and somebody is gisting you and you didn't get the instruction, the devil has laid one block of on your destruction. One block. So please, and if it's your phone, and the Bible says, if your hand will cause you not to enter the kingdom, throw it away. Then the phone was not there. Imagine if it's your phone that will cause you not to enter the kingdom. Flush it down the toilet. Oh, sorry, somebody flushed their phone down the toilet. And it wasn't intentional, so I didn't mean to say flush. That phone never recovered. So if your phone is distracting you, I'm going to pray that phone would mistakenly fall inside the toilet. In 2005, something happened. A friend of mine, you know, people are often addicted to their phones. So he woke up. He was, you know, sleepwalking. Not sleepwalking. He was making midnight call. You know, midnight call extra cool. So he wanted to ease himself. And mistakenly, the phone fell into the toilet. And he shouted, my phone. You know, those days, you save to buy phone. You save, you pray, you believe. Then you testified when you bought the phone. So the phone fell in the toilet. Was he trying to reason what to do with it? One of that friend of ours in the room like, that what happened? He flushed it. When we're considering if to break the chamber, bring the phone, he flushed it. So the thing had gone. So God orchestrates such falling and then mistaken flushing. If your phone is what will make you not to hear God's word, by that I'm saying to say, don't press your phone when I'm preaching. Please don't. It's disrespectful to God, disrespectful to me. It shows your attention is not nimble enough to listen for 1 hour without being distracted. If that's your case, God will deliver you from distraction in the name of Jesus. He didn't say amen. Confession. Want to go? I declare that God has blessed me with the wisdom and understanding to know Him deeply. I live my life in a way that honors the Lord. I produce good fruit through righteous deeds, and I continue to mature in grace and in knowing Jesus more. I listen closely to God's word, which guides me and illuminates my way. My heart is transformed by scripture, even as Christ is formed in me. Amen. So we're going to be looking at advance. That's the title of the series, Making Godly Progress. But today we are looking at the subtopic, plugging leakages. Plugging leakages. Plugging leakages. You know, it's one thing for God to advance you. It's one thing for God to give you progress, to bless you and prosper you. It's another thing for there to be leakages, places where the devil is, you know, sabotaging you. Then things are leaking. So you have to discover those places and plug it and patch it. Praise God. Yeah, so I started this series last week. Then again, on Tuesday, we started another new series. If for some people by now you'd have discovered that these two series are almost one in a way. But if you have not, let me just give you the spoiler. You know, what we do on Sunday is a tidy, interesting part of the series, as I give it another name. Then what we do on Tuesday is like the rough notes, the rough part, the part you might not like so well. So when we come on Tuesday, we'll do the rough part. You know, then on Sunday, we'll do the clean part. When you're solving equations, you use the rough notes, as where some of the details are. You may not have time to put all the details on the clean sheet. So they are one. If you think like that, you see where they converge. Amen. Amen. Jude 1, 17 to 21, Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Just run through. Those are our key scriptures. Then Mark 11, we'll just pick a few, 12, 13, 14, then 20. I'll just run through, and I hope I'll be able to touch on all this today. Even if I don't, subsequent weeks would see them. Jude 1, my focus is from 20, but let me just read, like I said, for context from 17. But as for you, beloved, remember the prophetic words spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus. They used to say to you that in the last days there will be scoffers who follow after their own ungodly passions. These are the sons of who are agitators, who cause divisions, who are worldly people, worldly minded, carnal, sensual, devoid of the spirit. Main focus, verse 20. But you, my beloved, don't be like those on the outside. What should you be doing? Build yourselves up on the foundation of your most holy faith. Continually making progress, rising like an edifice, higher and higher. Pray in the Holy Spirit and keep yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously and looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will bring in eternal life. So there are a retinue of things that He said you should do, as opposed to what others on the outside do. And He says, number one, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, comma, pray in the Holy Spirit, comma, keep yourself in the love of God, comma, then wait anxiously and expectantly and looking forward to the mercy of God as He takes us to eternal life. So these are like three instructions, distinct instructions. Let me just say it now. Some of us have interpreted that scripture to mean that praying the Holy Spirit is the way to build up your faith. Yes, it does. It does, among other things. But what Jude was saying here is not to build your faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. He was giving you various instructions. One of them being building up your most holy faith. The next being praying in the Holy Spirit. The next being staying in the love of God. The next being looking up to Jesus expectantly as we await His coming. That's the context of the scripture. For whatever it's worth. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord has said to Abraham, go away from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Verse 2. And I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you abundantly, and I'll make your name great, that is exalted and distinguished. And you shall be a blessing, that is a source of great good to others. And I'll bless you. I'll do you good. Those who bless you, I'll bless those who bless you. And I'll curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the, and the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Then Mark 11, 12. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. So seeing a fig tree in a distance, he came to it, thinking he might get, the fig tree wasn't leaves. And so he went to see if he would find anything on it, but he found nothing but leaves, because it wasn't the season of figs. So Jesus said to it, no one shall eat of you henceforth. And his disciples heard him. Verse 20, Job 20. In the morning, as they were passing by, disciples saw that the fig tree which he had cursed had withered from the roots. And remembering, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, that fig tree that you cursed has withered. Then Jesus replied and told them, have faith in God. Then 23 now says, if anybody says to this mountain, live here and be cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, he shall have whatever he says. It shall be done according to God's word, according to God's will, and according to his faith. What kind of faith? That kind of faith that Jesus talked about. Amen. So last week, like I said, we started a journey, and it's a subject that I've hardly talked about. You know, the matters of success, of wealth, of progress, I've hardly talked about it. Reason, not just because there's been a lot said on that subject already, not that, no. But the reason being that, unfortunately, a bulk of the things that have been taught along the lines of success, wealth, and making progress, making advancements, has yielded an unfavorable result that is instigating greed in our hearts. So I said, before I teach anything along success and wealth, I'll first of all start by purging our hearts of greed. And so all I've done for the past 1 year or more is to point to us why greed is very dangerous. To make sure that to the best of my ability, I'm not saying I've succeeded totally, but at least I can see everybody who has come to this church for a while has a bias against greed. So we can make progress as God helps us to fit other things together. So I then made us to understand that God indeed prospers people, as against recent conjectures or against recent suggestions that God doesn't prosper people, citing that God doesn't have a hand in such temporal things as in wealth, health, that no, God doesn't get himself in those kind of things. That God is too spiritual, bothered with supernatural things. He doesn't put his hand in things about money and wealth. Now, as a matter of fact, that wealth is a product of what you do. So just do your thing, you'll prosper. You do the right things, you'll prosper. You do the wrong things, you will not prosper. And leave it at that. Don't get God involved in your wealth or business. And he will say categorically, you don't need God to prosper, to succeed. God doesn't. But I said last week that there's actually a direct, tangible, I also use the word causative. Causative to mean that it can be traced to be the cause. There is a direct, tangible, causative, inexplicable. It means it is direct. It is tangible. You can almost feel it. And you can know it causes what I'm talking about. And yet you can't explain it. And then it is supernatural. And it's a favor or an aura on people that attracts wealth to them. We can agree that such things exist. There is a favor people carry, an aura that people carry, that is very direct. It's very tangible. And it draws wealth to them. You'd be in denial if you don't agree. There are people who work so hard and tick all the boxes along the ways of success, and they are still grinding, and they have not, let's say, get rich or die trying. Many people have died trying. They have fulfilled every rule in the book. Even some who went to do Yahoo have used their father and their mother. Still, they have not seen anything. No. Listen. I'm not in any way trying to endorse. I hate that. I'm just trying to tell you, even with in the devil's camp, people have fulfilled what they think are the rules.
So we can say and agree that there is something supernaturally inexplainable about success and wealth, about influence. And I've said that God can give that. The devil does also give that. So we want to look at it. What is that supernatural thing that God puts on a man and makes them to advance and make godly progress? So we saw that in the case of Abraham last week, where God gave him three, you know, God put out this audacious manifesto and he told Abraham, I'll do three things to you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll make you, that's one man to be a great nation. The Igbo man who says, no phone na so na abiala. It means one man that you greet una welcome. One man, when he comes, you greet him, you people are welcome. So he is one, but it's plural. That's what God told Abraham. I'll make you a great nation. When you come, your influence will be like that of a whole nation. It means people are voting. One man, one vote. If you vote, it will have the weight of 100 people. The majority carries the vote. It's not with you. It's not with you. You can have a majority vote and you say, no, we won't do it. And majority will change their mind. Why? They know the guy that says no has weight. That weight, God puts it. He told Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. And I told him, I'll bless you abundantly, stupendously. And I said, then I will make your name great. Means I'll give you influence. I will distinguish you. If we call your name, everybody will pause and be sure if it's your own Abraham or another one. In fact, people who bear Abraham will be giving favors mistakenly, just to be sure that we're not hurting Abraham. You know, it's safer. It's called erring on the side of caution. It's better to respect a man whose Abraham is not your own than going to disrespect your son and you now become angry with us or make your name great. So you can see that's the 3-point manifesto God said he would do to Abraham. I was also quick to point that there is a reason for this audacious promise God made to Abraham. There's a reason behind it. And we know that the why is more important than the what. So as much as it's God's intention for people to enjoy wealth that he gives to them, I've said that your enjoyment is not the grand intention for God prospering you. So God told Abraham, all these things I want to do for you is not just for you to be a big guy and then enjoy. Is that there are two reasons. Number one, that you should be a blessing, that you should be a source of great good to others. It means those who can't hustle, if they make contact with you, their lives will be as though they had hustled very well. That's what God was telling Abraham. Then from you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So you will not just be a blessing to individuals. You'll be a blessing to nations. Any nation that have alliance with you will see good. So it means God's real intention was to bless people. The generality of humanity was to cause his blessings. It's called his benevolence. Yeah. I don't like being distracted because it can just take me. It's a concept called common grace. I said it last week. Common grace is that benevolence of God that he pours to everybody, saints and sinners alike. It's God's goodwill. From two Latin words, bene meaning good. Volence from the word will, that's to will. So God is a beneficent God. Bene meaning good. Efficient, that's deeds, what he does. So his goodwill, benevolence, leads him to be beneficent, to give good to people, everybody. It's in the realm of common grace. He says he's the one that causes his rain to fall both on the good, on the wicked, his sun to shine both on the good and on the wicked. So this is the part of God that wants to do good to the generality of humanity. It's called common grace. And it's at that level he's saying that I want Abraham to be so blessed that even the poor sinner on the street can have sustenance through what I give to Abraham. So he's the why. That's what God wants to achieve. He wants everybody to have a sense of well-being through what he was doing to Abraham. And we saw that faith is required to assess grace. Both common grace and the uncommon one. Faith is required. We said that grace is all what God has designed and made available. Both common grace and grace in the covenant of Jesus. God has designed this thing, made them available, and you do nothing to qualify for it. As it were, you do nothing. There's no part of your impute that makes God to dish these things out. But you require faith to access what grace has made available. So faith doesn't create. Grace has created. Faith qualifies you to access. Because although grace has made available, not everybody can reach. There's a condition to access grace, and that is through faith. And since not everybody can muster such faith, there are a few people whose hearts God has also graciously given faith. And these things are complex. You see how complex it is. You can't access grace except through faith. But even that faith, God also, you can't say that I just did my faith. And you know, we are now going to the realms called the what? What realm are we now? The sovereignty of God, the part you can't explain away. Because if it takes faith to access grace, and yet people don't have faith, and you can't say your faith is because you produced it, God gave it to you, how can you explain it? Sovereignty of God, leave it like that. But we can agree that it requires faith for people to access what grace has made available. Like downloading. It's there in the cloud. Everybody has access to it. But some people have good bandwidth internet. They can download. Others will try to not download. So my children like watching movies. But their father doesn't have interest in downloading movies. So the movies are there in the cloud, grace. It takes willingness or bandwidth to access the movie on the cloud, faith. So, but since I can't access the faith, I can't muster the faith to download. Somebody has downloaded. So I go to the person and say, please give me of the grace that your faith has availed you. So because they had faith to access the movie grace in the cloud, they now shared with me. So I, who didn't have faith to access, become a beneficiary of what they have gotten. Do you understand? So God picks people in generations, or seeks for people in generations, who have faith to access what he wants done. I can tell you, even though the Bible doesn't mention, but we can guess that probably it wasn't only Abraham that God came to. Maybe we wouldn't know, but maybe there were others that God came to and gave the promise, but did not react with faith. How do I know it? The Bible says Jesus couldn't do much in certain places because they did not mix the word with faith. It means there would have been great stories that would come from those places if they had mustered the faith to believe what he said, but they did not. I can also say that maybe it wasn't just Mary that was supposed to carry the master. She wasn't the only virgin in Israel. There were other young ladies, but they could not say like Mary, let it be done to me according to your word, faith. So, see, when God picks you and then he shows you mercy, don't go bragging about these things. You should be asking God, why have you given this to me? Where am I supposed to supply this thing to? That's the other side of the wealth message. That greed has, so you just sit down there and you are talking nonsense. So, people want wealth for the sake of enjoyment. And not to be a channel. The word is a channel that will do good to others. So I now hear this madness. Nobody owes you anything. It's okay to have that mindset. You don't become entitled. But if you're on the other side, you can say that if you're on the needing side, so you can go and hustle your hustle. But if you're on the side that you have had, let that madness not cross to your mind that you don't owe anybody anything. Let it not cross your mind. I've had people preach messages and convert the whole congregation to stingy bunch of materialistic people. Once again, this is not a business masterclass. What I'm teaching to you, an unbeliever cannot carry it and apply it. It's not work for them. That's what I'm saying. Even if you taught an unbeliever what I want to say now, they will, if they observed it to the letter, it will not work for them. Because we're talking about making godly progress. This is not common grace I'm teaching now. So you listen very well. Praise the Lord. So it's faith that would access that kind of grace that God was promising. But what kind of faith are we talking about? Jesus says it's the God kind of faith like we saw in Mark 11:22. The word actually there is have the faith of God, or the God kind of faith. That's the kind of faith, not any kind of faith that can access things like this. It's called the God kind of faith. Now, what is the character of the God kind of faith? It is a faith that you have constantly. It is not a faith that you put on and off as you please. You know, there are things in my dressing. I didn't plan this, but thank God I wore this. There are things in my dressing this morning that are essentials I cannot put out. But there are things that are convenient. I can put them off. And nothing happens. I can choose to not wear this and dress like this. I'll still be very complete and very decent. I can choose to have this overcoat just like an add-on. A convenient accessory. And then it should just be a different kind of dressing. Jesus was saying, the faith I'm talking about is not a convenient coat you can put on and take off as you please. It is a type you have constantly, always on, always with you, your essence and your reality. That is why the word that was used there was, you know, the Greek has many tenses in their verbs. There's a tense called the present imperative. So the real Greek said, not have faith, but be having faith, or keep having faith constantly. So Greeks say, be having the faith of God. That's what this was saying. Be having it. You know, so it's not a switch that you flip and then you walk away. It's something that you keep having. It's the same thing that was said when in Matthew 7:7, that ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find. The real Greek saying, asking and you shall receive, seeking. Present imperative, like what you call present continuous. So we can say, keep asking and you shall receive. Keep seeking. It is the lifestyle to never stop. Why? Because you know the one you are asking. You understand his capacity to deliver. Therefore, you stay there, not doubting. You keep asking. It's called importunity. You never give up. Why? You know the character of the one you are dealing with. He's capable and he's loving enough. So you stay there. If you read from the Amplified, it makes it clear. It says, for anybody who keeps asking, receives. So Jesus was saying, the kind of faith that accesses these great things in God is not the type you have on and off at convenient times, but the one that you keep having. Constant. Yes. It's constantly in oppression. Not a flash in the pan. It's not applied when needed. It's your lifestyle. It's your reality. I have said it so much in recent times that what God rewards is not an event, but our lifestyle. We've been taught many things, of course, sponsored from greed, that if you want something from God, you give something in exchange. That is a lie. Do you get what I said? Yes, it's a lie. I want a car, so I now come to sow a car. Or sow a seed to get a car. It is not just unbiblical. It is sponsored by materialistic people who want to get your money. Does God reward giving? Yes. What kind does he reward? Lifestyle of constant giving. Because you can't mock God. You want, therefore, you give to get. No. The type that God rewards is somebody who lives their life constantly as a lifestyle of benevolence. God rewards that. Is that faith? You rely on him totally. It is who you are. It's what you do. You don't tie any offering to anything. Your offering is a constant lifestyle of worship to God. Why? Knowing he is your source and your sustainer. So you have faith. Therefore, you offer to him willingly, continuously as a lifestyle. He then chooses to bless based on the lifestyle. Bible says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, he will reap. If you sow to the flesh, corruption. So most of you sow to the flesh. It's greed you are sowing to. I tell you, thanksgiving. If you want your condition to change, give thanks. So you've been living a life of grumbling all your life. And I'm telling you, now for that job to come, keep giving thanks. You come to church, you are dancing. My job has come. See, you can dance shaku shaku and atilogu together. You won't see anything. Until thanksgiving becomes your lifestyle, not tied to anything. You are thanking God for who he is, not for what you want of him. The faith that is done constantly, always. Always. What Jesus was talking about here is your perpetual reality. Because see, Jesus was hungry. Last week, I analyzed the state that Jesus was in when he caused that fig tree. It wasn't your uber spiritual state, even though he didn't sin as it were. But it wasn't what you call very spiritual. He was hungry. He was angry. He seemed erratic. But in that state, he didn't need to huff and puff to activate, to believe and activate, to charge the anointing to come. No, he just spoke casually and it happened. Why? He was in a constant faith state of faith. So I want to cast this devil now. Come on. Let my faith come alive. Let my faith come. Oh, you don't have it. If you must charge it to come up, you don't have it. Because Jesus' faith is so powerful that even his casual statement, like I said last week, if you came to church with keke and Jesus asked you, how is your Lamborghini? My brother, if you go outside, there's a Lamborghini outside. Because in God's word, it has the capacity to self-execute. If God speaks it, it becomes. So in creation, God didn't say, let there be light. God said, light be. Yes. That's how he was saying it. There's this movie, Bruce Almighty, an old movie. So God was before a small boy. And the small boy told God, you are God. And they say, you know everything. Good. So the small boy puts his fingers. So God, tell me, how many fingers do I have up? God says, 2. The guy said, you're smart. How many do I have up? The boy, God says, 4. So God, you are good. Whoa. How many do I have up? God says, 6. He said, tada, I caught you. God now told him, look at your hand. He turned. There were 6. One had grown. Because if God says 6, 6 becomes. He doesn't speak casually. He says, is that kind of faith you have? That's why he says, let no filthy or idle word come from your mouth. If you are still in the place where you speak filthy, means you don't realize the power in the mouth. What if everything you said came to pass? That's how it was actually designed. It's called the faith of God. It's that kind that Jesus says, if you have this, you can tell a mountain practically, live here, and it will live. That kind of faith, they know they charge them. They know they fake them. Fake it till you be it. Motivational speakers go kill you now. Fake it. Your God fakes it. I understand what they were trying to say. Calling those things that be not as though they were. But God didn't call it fake. Because when you call it, it becomes in the spirit. Then by faith and importunity, you now start to manifest in the reality. It's not fake. Please, don't use extra biblical languages. Don't use them. Please say what the Bible says. Don't employ non-biblical languages to drive any point whatsoever. You don't fake anything. Romans 10:8. It says, the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith that we preach. So on your lips should be, in fact, the closest distance between you and every reality is your mouth. It's called the word of faith. Praise the Lord. So you see, if you ask people, how are you doing? Especially when there's alarm, when it's a bad day. I tell you, we're just living by faith. Oh. I'm trying to sound spiritual, Abi. We're living by faith. This Tinubu regime, a hard boy is just to live by faith. So what you're saying is, when it is hard, you live by faith. When there's money, what are you living by? By cash. It means wealth makes the heart confident. So when there's no wealth, you rely on the faith of God. When there's money, you leave faith first. You start bawling. When there's no money, you live by faith. When there's money, you are bawling. Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. Whether there's money or not, faith is there. It means if there's faith when there's no money, there should be faith when there's money. If there's faith when there's money, we'll know how you spend it. Because you realize when there's no money, money is not the source. When there's money, the money is not your own. So you are not changed. The money doesn't change your character. When it's not there, it's God. Even when it's there, it is God. That is why nobody should be too rich beyond praying that prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Because it's not in the bread in the fridge that satisfies you. It's the one that God gives. Because the bread can be in the fridge. Your legs cannot walk to the fridge. The bread can be there. Your legs can walk, but your stomach cannot digest it. You eat, they say you have indigestion. Or you have running stomach, dysentery. As you eat it, everything is going out. You are ingesting, you're not digesting, you're not assimilating, therefore you're not being nourished. So you are eating food and yet you are pale. And they have to give you infusions to sustain you because your body has lost the ability to withhold what you're eating so you can digest and absorb. Then you can now pray, give us this day our daily bread.
Supposed to be preaching about money, but see how the thing is going.
So this is what Jude was saying. That faith that you need to live by and get to where God wants you to get needs to be built. It needs to be built up. It says, so you should build up. It's one of the ways. In order to survive in this perverse world, you need to constantly keep building up on your most holy faith. You keep building it up. Why? It's an edifice. I like the way the Amplifier puts it. It says, let it keep rising continually like an edifice. You know, for those who build, for those of us who build, hallelujah. 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 For those of us who build, the most interesting part is when you are putting blocks. Because foundation is frustrating. You are pouring concrete, you're not seeing anything. You're excavating. They are putting light. Everything is frustrating and boring. And my wife will ask you, you've probably been there for 2 weeks, you never see anything. How you want to explain to my wife what you've been doing since? Have you spent 7 million naira? So just tell her, just be looking, you want. I can't explain. We finished casting the floor, doing the different levels. And she says, I don't understand what people are doing here. Where's all the money going? You keep building on the most holy faith. And then says to the point where it starts rising like an edifice, when you start putting blocks. Before you go to eat and come back, wah, it's up. So, you see, your faith has stages. There are levels that are foundational. You are putting, you are not seeing. Bible says, keep putting, keep building. Keep building. Till it starts rising like an edifice. You know, some of you have not been there, you'll be shocked. Last week, we had a carcass. Today, we almost have a finished building. If you go there, you'll see. Because there are levels in building these things. So Jude says, if you want to survive in this generation and play the role God has called you for, keep building on your most holy faith. How do we achieve the building? How do we achieve the building? When God is set to advance or bless a man, a key sign that God wants to bless or advance a man is that he sends instructions or corrections that way. So I can say instructions are one of the ways that God builds or you can employ to build your faith. Psalms 25, verse 12, New Living Translation. It says, who are those who fear the Lord? He will teach them the path that they should choose. So when a man fears the Lord, the proof is that God teaches them and shows them, corrects them. Verse 13 now says, they will live in prosperity and their children will inherit the land. Why? Because they feared God and as by effect, God did what? Started teaching. His instructions, very important. Instructions. Instruction on how to live brings blessings from God. It is, see, instruction brings blessing, and instruction is blessing itself. Instructions from God bring blessing. If God wants to bless you, he gives you instructions. Because instructions will bring blessing. They are causative. But number two, those instructions are in themselves blessings. So whenever God gives instructions, say, Father, thank you for your blessing. That's why the Bible says, oh, how my heart love correction. It's fools. I don't like corrections. It's fools. You can't go anywhere without them. You cannot. Because for every new level that God wants you to access, he has designed instructions. Because those instructions are in themselves the first blessing he gives you for that level. Then secondly, those instructions will now bring every other ancillary blessing that you require for that level. Instructions. They are called instructions in righteousness. You see, no matter how much God wants to bless a man, no matter what God has proclaimed over a man, if you are not doing what is right, that blessing will not manifest. Listen very well. Listen very well. No matter, see, I can prophesy over your quarrel, even spit on you, say, pour anointing oil, enter your eye, drown all your body. I can do, you can fast your intestine cut. Your mouth will be smelling. Not when you're fasting, your mouth is smelling. Because you have, you can do all that. Sow seed, close your bank account, give dangerous seed, you can give buffalo seed, elephant seed. You can even give an hippopotamus offering. After all that, if you don't get instructions for where you want to go and live by them, nothing. You won't see anything. You will not see anything. I didn't see the Bible that said it. Now let me show you something. I was reading something by Alistair Sproul, one of the guys I love so much. And he said, true faith involves complete trust and reliance on God. True faith involves complete trust and reliance on God. And you see, when we sin, we're essentially demonstrating a lack of faith in God's promise and his command. So when we disobey God, we are not only saying no to God's righteousness. We are saying, God, your law is not good enough for me. I trust my judgment better than yours. So we believe that if we commit sin, we will be happier than if we did not commit sin. So we sin because we are looking for an increase in our happiness. And we think that by doing what God says, we will be deprived in some ways of our happiness. So we trust our ways more than God's ways. So you can see, when we think that sin will make us happy, at that point we simply don't believe what God says. That is a lack of faith. So generally, I use sin as the extreme. But generally, disobeying God's instruction is the highest demonstration of lack of faith. It means you don't believe God knows what he's doing. So you rely on your own understanding. If God says anybody who wants to be above must serve at the base, and you say, God, no, this world is too, the line is too long. God says, those who want to be in front should go and start at the back. And you look at, there are 38,000 people on the queue. You say, God, when will you reach my turn? You think God is INEC or NIMSI? And God says, I know that the way to the front is at the back. And you say, God, calm down. You know, I trust you, but in this case, I have updates. God, you are moribund. Therefore, you go against God's instruction, devising your own ways while you feel God is not updated. So you can see that your lack of adherence to God's instruction is number one proof of lack of faith in his character, in his omniscience and omnipotence. And like I said on Tuesday, that a proof of trusting God is relying even when you don't understand. A proof that you trust God is you rely on him even when it doesn't make sense. It shows you trust him unthinkingly. Instructions are God's ways of bringing blessings to people. So heeding God's instruction is a demonstration. That is, aligning and obeying God's instruction is a demonstration of our faith in God. It's a demonstration of our faith in his character. And it is that same faith that gets us access to what grace has made available in our lives. Jude says to build that faith. And again, let me say this. Everything we get from God is by grace. Everything. I've said it many times. Many times. Grace is not and cannot be merited. It is entirely what God does. We play no part in it. But again, we can't access grace without faith. I've said it before. I keep repeating it. And faith is believing who God is, believing what he says he has done, and believing his character to do what he says he will do. This state of belief yields a set of actions called obedience. Because there is no faith without obedience. A sign that you have faith is that you do or you obey. If somebody brings a chair and says, sit on the chair, and he tells me, this chair can carry your weight. What is the sign that I believe the chair can carry my weight? What's the sign? I sit. If I tell him, I believe you, this chair can carry my weight too, but let me just stand. No worry, no worry, no worry. Do I really believe? Because obedience is the proof of belief. If you believe God and have faith in Him, and He wants to build your faith, He gives you instructions. A proof that you have faith on Him, in Him, is that you obey the instructions He gives to you. That in itself is a sign of faith. Are we getting this morning? Yes. So grace doesn't mean that God will of necessity do what He says He will do, not minding what I do or not. Grace is God has made everything available. You play no part. But it doesn't mean that that thing that's made available will of certainty come to pass, with or without your input. He's making it available is one thing. That thing manifesting in your life is a different thing. Salvation was brought by grace. Faith gave us access to salvation. It's in the Bible. Apostle Paul say, by grace. Okay, no, which one? By faith are you saved through grace, or by faith, grace are you saved through faith? Which one? By grace through faith. So faith is the channel, the vehicle that brings salvation, which is given by grace. If salvation, which was given by the blood of Jesus, which you did nothing, cannot come unless you believe, how much more any other thing? It's going to get interesting, but listen very well so you don't confuse anything. So it means that, okay, John 1:17. The Bible says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. So knowing the truth and walking in the truth allows the grace of God to manifest in your life. Knowing the truth and walking in the truth allows the grace of God, that grace which is the fullness of what God has done. Knowing the truth and walking in the truth allows that grace to manifest in your life fully. And the extent to which you receive the truth and walk in it is the extent to which the grace of God will manifest in your life. We're building this like an edifice. Again, when God wants to advance you in any area of your life, what He does is He ministers grace to that area. But actually, what it does is that He reveals His truth about that area, which we call instructions in righteousness. So when God wants to advance you in your career, for example, He wants to bring progress in your career, He reveals instructions in that area. Your understanding, accepting the truth, is what we call a demonstration of faith. That faith now pleases God. It is that faith that now downloads the manifestation of what God has made available. I say it again. If God wants to make you a master chef, He understands that you are young. Apparently, you don't have a lot of money. There are many connections in town. He understands all that. So you see, when you come before God and pray, you are not giving God information or updates. Bible says, for your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. But what He does, He says, don't look at the billowing of the sea. Don't look at the tempestuous winds. Don't look at them. Look at me. That's what God says. When you come before God demanding anything, He says, look at me. I want to minister grace to that area, but look at me. What I will do is that I will reveal truth, instruction in righteousness. And usually, the truth and instruction of God, they look so simple and they don't make sense compared to what you want done. It never makes sense. That is why Samson confounded the Philistines. See, Samson wasn't a man that had muscles and macho. If he did, it wouldn't be surprising when he did the things he did. Why it was confounding is that he was an ordinary man. Ordinary man. That is why Goliath was angry when David came. He was a little boy. In fact, he was so small, he couldn't carry the weight of the military armament of Saul. That's how small he was. So usually, God's strategy are inversely proportional to what he wants done. With God, the more does he yield, the more. With God, the less yields, the more. So God says, I want to minister grace to you. I will give you stupid instructions. Because the foolishness of God confounds the wisdom of man. Faith now means that you trust God enough to accept those seemingly unintelligent instructions, working them out. Then through that, he now manifests what his grace has made available. So that David can kill 10,000. Even when Saul, the military general, is killing 1,000. So Samson, a simple, ordinary looking guy, can slay with the jawbone of an ass thousands of strong men. God's ways never make sense. If he did, people would never disdain him. It says, for the princes of this world had not known. If they did, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. How can you countenance it that one can get life through death? How can you countenance it that somebody came to give life, but he had to die to give life? How does it make sense? How does it even make sense? That is why you must trust God unthinkingly. Can't you see how that although there are great and effectual promises we have in God, only few believers manifest it. Because only few are foolish enough to trust God when it doesn't make sense. So when God gives you instruction in righteousness, it is not copying Harvard Business School model. Sometimes it can be logical. I'm not saying God is always fooling around. Sometimes it can be logical. But why will people trust it is God when it makes Harvard sense? That's what I'm saying. So most times, when God wants to do things that confuse the earth, you can be sure he will fool everybody. Harvard professors, Princeton professors, Oxford professors, he will fool all of them. But we as believers should be smart enough to know when it is God and follow, even when the world doesn't define it as being smart. That is why we don't attain anything by the wisdom of the world. That is why nobody should bring New Age philosophy on the pulpit. Nobody should bring it. Get all you can. Can all you get. Sit on the can. Now when you are going through the economic recession, you will stop spending. You withhold your spending. If it's God, it doesn't usually make sense. Amen. So when we say righteousness, like I said, instruction in righteousness. When we say righteousness, there are usually two types of righteousness. Two types. We have what we call the positional righteousness and what we call the practical righteousness. Again, for those who are hung up on hyper grace. The positional righteousness is usually imputed to us by God through the finished works of Jesus on the cross. It is not anything we have done. That is the one we call that righteousness is our right or our ability to stand before God without any sense of guilt or inferiority because of what Jesus has done. It is called positional. When you give your life to Christ or you receive the life of Christ, appropriately put, God himself imputes in you or on you his righteousness. So you become righteous through his eyes. Not because of anything you have done, but because of what Jesus has done. That's one. The second part is practical righteousness. And this second part is produced by the first part. So because you have been declared righteous by God, there are now practical things you do as a fruit of the first one. It is the fruit of the first righteousness. And this is doing what is right. It is when Christians practice their position. It is trusting God. It is acting with discipline, building skill, and living in alignment with God's standard. So, positional righteousness says you are holy before God. Practical means you now live practically along the lines of God's standard. Positional has nothing to do with what you do. Practical is your day-to-day work, what you do. So, if you say you're a believer, you are born again, and you have been instructed in righteousness, then practically in your workplace, there will be difference in the way you do. Do you understand me? We are talking about how to make advancement and progress. It comes by instructions in righteousness. And righteousness here is not about just who you are in Christ. That's not what I'm talking about now. I'm saying the kind of righteousness that yields progress is the practical one. It's about what you do. So you can't say, it doesn't matter what I do, Christ has paid it all. Yes, you are positionally righteous. But practically, real progress in life comes when you do what God wants done, which is obeying his instruction. 1 John 3, verse 7. Very fast. 1 John 3, 7. Little children, don't let anyone lead you astray. Anybody who practices righteousness is righteous, just as God is righteous. So there are two types. There's the one that God has done, imputed. The second one is the one that you practice. As a matter of fact, most places in the Bible where you see righteousness communicated, it was referring to practical, not positional. 1 Timothy 6:11, very fast. 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Paul was talking to Timothy, a man of God. He says he should pursue righteousness. Can you pursue positional righteousness? You know better in this church. Do you pursue positional righteousness? You don't. Because you do nothing to deserve it. It's imputed on you by God. So when Paul tells Timothy to pursue righteousness, he wasn't talking about positional. It was practical. Practical. He was saying godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, which we know we call the fruit of the Spirit. There are things you do. Action people see. Ephesians 4 verse 1. He says that you should walk worthy in a manner that's worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You have been called, but your lifestyle should align with what you've been called to do. Follow me closely. Proverbs 11, 4 to 6. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. What kind of righteousness? Practical opposition. What kind of righteousness delivers from death? Practical oppositional, practical righteousness. The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. So, if we say we have the righteousness of God, it must produce certain works. If our righteousness doesn't produce certain works, then that righteousness is fake. It's counterfeit. Any righteousness that's only professed but doesn't produce certain palpable, visible lifestyle change, it's a fraud. You can't prosper with it. I'm going somewhere. So just follow me. I want to build this thing gradually if I get to where we're going. Any righteousness that doesn't produce actions is fraudulent. Our walk with God produces this lifestyle. And the Bible says, faith without works is what? Come on now. Faith without works is what? Death. So when we believe, grace is at work in us. But for grace to manifest, God puts corrections in our lives and gives us instructions. That instruction is what we call our walk in righteousness. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What righteousness do you seek? Practical. What God wants done and how he wants you to walk. Now, let me start directing your mind. I'm talking about your work and your lifestyle and your business here. So you don't think this is church and morality, no. I'm talking about the right things to be done. So you follow me closely. You don't think this guy is just going somewhere. That's what he's saying here. So the practical righteousness brings progress in our life. Doing the right things. How you should act at your place of work. Every time God gives man instruction, it's to one end. How they'll work. He wants them to be different. Listen up, listen up. Every time God gives men instructions, it is because he wants them to be different. When God gave Israel the law, hold it on the keyboard. When God gave Israel the law, the intention was that Israel should be different from all the nations around them. That was the intention. Because before then, there were no justice codes around, as it were. The closest was what you had in Babylon called the codes of Hammurabi. Now, Hammurabi was a king in ancient Babylon or Mesopotamia. He had become so great. So he wanted to leave a lasting legacy. So he now codified some certain rules called the codes of Hammurabi. Now, amongst other things, those codes only sought to perpetuate the legacy of that man. And he wasn't interested in how you lived, in fairness and justice. He wasn't interested. It was a code that favored the rich, but not the poor and the downtrodden. In fact, the code of Hammurabi had it that if you killed somebody, you've committed murder, if who you kill is a poor man of low class, you pay a fine. No big deal. Because the life of the poor is not important. But if you killed a rich man or a man of noble birth, the penalty was death. It was only God that gave a law that says all men should be treated equally. His law was all around. You call it ubiquitous law. His law moderated how you do business. His law moderated how you do agriculture. His law said if you plant in your farm and you want to harvest, leave something for the poor. His law moderated divorce. His law said if a man is your slave, he can't be a slave forever. Because God wanted people who are different from all those who are around them. That was called the righteousness of the law. When we come to Jesus, there's a new code called the righteousness of faith. But it's still by rules, but not rules written now, but unwritten rules. Is where I'm going with this. Unwritten rules. So, the righteousness of faith is not just general rules. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Those are wonderful. Those are wonderful. But in this righteousness, you can't set rules and methods to it. It's the Holy Ghost that guides you and exposes you to truth. That's how it is. Because, actually, there are two classes of this instruction, as it were. You have the first one, written ones, the general commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit murder. God cannot go against that one. It's not possible. Listen up. It's general, it's fixed. You shall love your wife as yourself. More than yourself, actually, because you give your life. And tells the wife, submit to your husband unquestionably, like you submit to God. No question. It means if there's conflict between you and your husband, and there's a disagreement, I want this, I want that, of necessity. Of necessity. Especially when the conflict is in between two goods. You're not listening to me. If your husband says, do sin, it's a different matter. I'm not talking about that. But there are two good things to be done. And your husband insists to have his way. The Bible says, as a rule, the righteousness of faith is that you submit to him unquestionably, bearing no grudge, executing it as though it was your own idea. You get what I'm saying? It's not saying that you want to, but let's do now. It will fail. No, you're a witch. It's witchcraft. Although your body obeys, but in your heart you are projecting ill will, wishing it to fail, so you prove to him why yours should be right. I'm saying in between two goods here. I want to buy a car. One says Toyota, the other says Honda. Same year, 2022 Toyota. The other guy says 2022 Honda. If the husband insists, submission means you allow him to have his way, and you'll be happy as though it was your choice. The flip side, God now says the husband. God now says the husband. When there is conflict between two goods, let her have her way, just like I would let you have your way as I give my life to you. Now, nobody's called to be a police of these rules. You are called to keep your end of the bargain. It's called commandments. They're expressed. General. The next is called precepts. Precepts are rules how you live your life. Expressed in the Bible. It's there. It's expressed in the Bible. Precepts, how you live your life. How you walk. How you talk. If you look at Colossians, look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. Message Bible. I want to show you something. Colossians 4. Precept, how you live your life. How you walk. How you talk. The righteousness of faith moderates this part. I want to read that scripture. Message translation. Colossians 4 verse 5. Message translation. Can we put it up very fast? Colossians 4, 5. Message. Use your head as you live and walk among outsiders. Don't miss a trick. You go to verse 6. Make the most of every opportunity. Verse 6. Be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others in every conversation. Not to put them down. Not to cut them out. That's what God is saying. It's called precept. It means when you have conversations with unbelievers, those who are below you, when there are arguments, when they misbehave, God says it is an opportunity to prove the life of Christ to them. Your precept is that you must speak graciously. The intention is to build them up. So your staff misbehaves. God says that misbehavior is an opportunity to do what? To build them up and not cut them out. It's called precept. So it is a God who is interested in how you treat your staff, your slaves. Now, mind you, if you read down Colossians 4, he was talking about rules that guide relationships. Rules that guide husband and wife, children and fathers, then slaves and masters. So he was telling masters how to treat slaves. Which code of laws in the world said that? How to treat slaves. They are called precepts. Next, there are ordinances, what you do in church, like communion, water baptism, laying on of hands. But my interest this morning is when you get to the unwritten word, the unwritten instruction. These ones are personalized instruction that God gives to us to guide our specific lives. As we walk with God, as we grow in God, the Holy Ghost reveals to us specific instructions. Might not be written expressly in the world, in the word, but it is revealed to you specifically. Those are called testimonies of God. They are customized, specific to you. The Bible says that the word of God is quick and active. Another translation says it is alive, living and active. There's a concept in the human body, in the human digestion. You know, there are bacteria in your stomach. Listen, you get this. There are bacteria in your stomach. There is good bacteria. There is bad bacteria. Without the good bacteria, you'll be dead. So most times, when people go through certain health conditions, it's because maybe the flora, the mix, the balance of the good bacteria in your stomach is down somehow. So you need to introduce what we call probiotics. Anti, meaning against. Pro means for. When you are sick, you take antibiotics against bacteria. Other sicknesses require you take probiotics that will help support the good bacteria. Why? Because those are called active, life-active cultures. When they enter your system, they get to ascertain the state of the system and help strengthen specific kinds of bacteria to help fight invading ones. Bible says, the word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive. So when you read God's word, It enters into everybody and becomes for everybody the specific need for that situation. So if one person has a problem with greed, the life active word of God comes into your life and it kills greed. Then one other person has low self-esteem. The word comes in your case. The word that kills greed in this guy bolsters self-esteem in this guy. Why? It is life and active. It adapts to specific situations. So, in the unwritten instruction, when we read the word of God as we walk with God, God gives to every man specific instructions on how to walk with him. Specific. You can't preach it. You can't teach it generally. You know it in your heart. You can't unknow it. There are things I do today in ministry that God instructed me 2017. Specifically. It was clear. It was there. I had no need of it then. I didn't know what to do with it then. It was instructed. So in 2024, when I want to do something, and I want to do a certain thing, God says, I told you this specifically. How can I disobey it? Now, it is not a sin to others. But to you, because of where I want to take you to, because of the trajectory of your journey with me, I demand of you to do or not do this. One specifically. There are times that the church has problems or challenges, and I want to reach out to people. God says, don't call anybody. Is there anything wrong with raising money? No. God says, I have taught you in 2018 that if you're a pastor and claim that God answers prayers, you used to prove to the people that God really answers prayers. So when the church has needs, kneel down and pray. How do you preach that? Don't raise offering. God didn't say that. But to you, God says, where I'm taking you, there are specific ways you should live. It says, although all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. So in our walk with God, God judges us from legality to ethicality. So although it is not illegal, is it ethical? That's what it is. It is okay that when your staff misbehaves, you surcharge them. Nothing wrong with it. And God says, don't surcharge that girl. Every rule in HR says surcharge them. But to you, God says, don't surcharge them. Why? For where I'm taking you, I want to make you a channel to bless other people. And there are ways you should behave to sabotage that channel. This is where I'm going with this. Life and acting. God says, if you continue in this way, it will place a limit to what I want to do in your life. So, the moment we stop receiving this kind of specific instructions from God, we stop advancing totally. Because the difference between ordinary people and those who are progressing by the Spirit is the amount of specific instructions God gives to them per time. We have gone beyond that shall not kill, that shall not commit murder. We have gone beyond that. You know, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and says, Master, what must I do to be saved? Jesus told him, you have heard it said in the law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, honor your father and your mother. And he told Jesus, this I have kept from my youth. He wasn't lying. Because if you watch, Jesus would say, shut up, you hypocrite, you're a liar. He wasn't lying. Jesus says, good. You have passed the next first stage of general instructions. Now, he told him, go and sell all you have. Give the money to the poor. Come and carry your cross and follow me. It is easy for believers to obey general instructions. But when God comes calling at that thing where your heart is hinged on, he says, this thing in the world's eye is how they want to get great. But based on what I want for you, how can you ask Abraham to leave his father's house? He was the first son. He was the progenitor of the inheritance. How do you do that? How do you do that? The first son. The heir to his father's everything. You tell him, leave your father's house to an unknown land. Be a nomad. Be roaming around till I say, sit here. Because what I want to make of Abraham, I don't want anybody to lay claims. So follow me. Is there any place in the Bible that says, don't inherit for your father's blessings? Is there any place that says so? He says that good men leave inheritance for their children. But for Abraham specifically, he says, leave everything. Forsake it for younger ones. Follow me. Follow me. I want to show you something. And Abraham had become big, great, rich. Now there was quarrel. He told Abraham, you understand how we do these things. You don't argue with anybody. Let Lot take everything he wants. He had gone to a battle, had killed, had made serious money. They're supposed to give him royalty. He says, don't collect a dime from them. Yet it be said, when you blow, we made Abraham rich. It's called specific instructions. They're not written in any Bible. I've told you this before. I'm supposed to go and minister somewhere. And I have a terrible car. Doesn't look like what the guest minister comes with. And it was okay to ask somebody, come carry me and drive me there. And before I could call to ask, somebody had called and made it available. And the Lord goes, ask me, who is going to preach, you or the car? Now, there is nothing wrong with seeking protocol to go and minister somewhere. Nothing wrong with it. But what's God looking in my heart? Avenue for vainglory. It's specific. I can't preach it that when you're going to preach and you don't have a good car, don't borrow a good car. There's nothing wrong with it. But in my own situation specifically, God saw vainglory. You want to prove a point. God says, drive, go with your car like that. And I told God, they won't open gates with this kind of car. I said, go and queue, stand there, blow horn. And truly, they did not open gates. I had to blow horn. The man peeped and saw the face. He's on a flyer. They now open horn. Sometimes you will say, God, forget that, forget that. You will go there. Preach, nothing will happen. Everything will just go where you preach. Everybody shouts. But everybody leaves empty in their heart. Because you came to worship at the altar of your pride. So you achieve. People give you accolades. But there's no change in the hearts of men, which is the real reward God will have, should have for you. We're talking progress here, Abby. Making progress by God. And God says, I want to strip you of everything that holds you back and leave you bare. I'll give you specific instructions in your life. Others might not obey. Time management. Solomon preached about it the other day. You were laughing. He says, focus. Some of you, your problem is phone. Others is TV. I can't preach to you, don't watch TV. There's nothing wrong with watching TV. But for some, God who says, I don't want to see your eye on TV. Where I'm taking you to, I want you to be focused. You know it. Some of you, all your life is phone. All your life, you're on the phone. All your life, you're on the phone. Yes, you're doing business, so it's right. You are sincerely, you're a content creator, sincerely doing business. God says, close the phone. Some of you that way. See, athletes have things that are banned. Athletes, there are things that are banned for them. If you take it, you'll be disqualified. Those ones are general instructions. But beyond the ones that are banned, every athlete understands that for you to do well, there are things that, although they are not illegal, you should avoid it. Because there should be things you consecrate for where God wants to take you to. Because although it is not unlawful, for where you want to go, there are things you should not do. You can eat anything. Eat okpa. Drink coke. Eat four bowls of eba. You can eat. There's nothing. Nobody will hold you down. But after eating okpa and eba, get on the track. We will know. We will now understand. We would understand. So all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. You can choose how you want to be judged, by mere legality or expedience. So although I'm allowed to do this, for the sake of where I'm going to, I'll leave it. Call specific instructions. That's what God wants of people. Some of you is money management. Now let me tell you this one. This is a part that it's funny. And when it comes to specific instructions, you can't preach a general rule on it. As a young man, you have no business sending your clothes to the laundry. That's fallacy. That's fallacy. A young banker, a serious businessman, you have a lot of things you are pursuing, and you spend 4 hours washing your clothes. You've seen that the time you spend washing your clothes can earn you more. So you give the laundry and save that time. That's prudence. For others, you're an apprentice somewhere. You never see front. You carry your small money, give the laundry. There are things you can't teach as a general rule. For one person, you have no business going to the airport to fly to Lagos. 8 hours will not kill you. You have the time on your hand. For another, sitting in a bus for 8 hours is sin. Because of where you have gone in your business. You can use the other spare 7 hours or 6 hours and do other things. If we now teach specific instructions in a general way, we are now yielding fallacy. So I'm now carrying my own specific instruction and giving to you as a life rule. That's where the problem is. But know what God wants for you, for where he's taking you to, and stick to it. Generally. When God says, give, give. Even if we say, okay, we have a need. The need is 1 million naira. If you can, just give like 10,000. And God says, your own is to give the 1 million. It is the last money you have. You give. It doesn't now mean I will not preach. For you to be pleasing of God, you must give all you have. No. No, God didn't demand that. If God demands for one, give all you have. He demands it of you. It's in your heart. Nobody's pushing you. If for that God says, give what you want, and you give 10,000, nobody holds anything against you. But you must know where God wants you to go, where he's taking you to, and understand what are the instructions for where he wants you to get to. Building up your faith is a matter of instructions. Let me show you one instruction that Paul gave. He gave to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. I'll show you. I'll end with this. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1. I'll show you what instructions does. Paul was a man whose resume in ministry was suffering. Paul's resume in ministry was suffering. He was in prison today, shipwrecked tomorrow. They were beating him the next day. He was mobbed on this occasion. He was having issues everywhere. He said, a great and effectual door has been opened to me, but there are many adversaries. This was Paul. But see what he told Timothy. Very fast. Therefore, I exhort you. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all men. Continue. First, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all reverence. Let's pause. Paul was not a troublemaker. But did Paul have peace in his life and ministry? Now, I'm conjecturing. I'm not in any way trying to falter Paul or anything. I'm just conjecturing. Maybe towards the end of his ministry, Paul had discovered that if I had prayed for all the leaders and governors, I would have had less trouble in ministry and maybe had more time to do what God wanted me to do. Maybe because I left these spaces unattended to, the devil went and hatched mischief that haunted me all my ministry. Yes, I please God, but it would have been better if I had a little more freedom to do this ministry. I'm just conjecturing. And so he told Timothy, for no reason should you allow any spaces ungoverned in the spirit. It means at any point, make sure you allow the Holy Ghost to take your attention to every place and plug every leakages. Every time. Because for you, God wants you to prosper. Everything is going well in your business, but there's this one staff that is a bone in your neck. Haven't you heard how many wealthy people who were killed by house helps and security guards? Yeah. Now, please tell me, when was the last time you prayed for your house help? For your security guard? For your driver? For your cleaner in the office? It's called the law of ungoverned spaces. Internationally, I read about ungoverned spaces. Every act of terrorism emanated from ungoverned spaces. Look at Sambisa Forest, the Lake Chad Basin, the border along Cameroon. Those are places where the Nigerian military might is not so strong and our policing influence doesn't reach. It is in those places that terrorism cells go to fester. Why? Those spaces were left ungoverned and the devil took advantage and went to do his mischief there. From there, he's wreaking havoc. Look at the Levant region between Turkey, Syria, and Iraq. That is where ISIL went to have their abode. Why? It was an ungoverned space, kind of no man land. Turkey wasn't looking there. Syria wasn't looking there. Iraq wasn't looking there. Because it was a loosely governed space, the devil went to build a kingdom of terror there. How many places in our lives have we left ungoverned? Do you pray for your landlord? Do you know you can take one decision and ruin your life? You might still get there and do great things, but you've had 1 year of severe trouble. Who needs that trouble? Do you pray for your staff? One can steal from you or steal with your name and land you in police trouble. 6 months you're in prison. Do you pray for them? God wants to prosper you, but the devil understands this, and so he goes to small places you're not suspecting. They are called ungoverned spaces. How many of you pray for Nigeria? We're 100. 4 people pray for Nigeria. How can the prayer of 4 carry 100? Now, see, God doesn't always deal with numbers. But God also says the effectual, heartfelt prayer of righteous people. I understand the government is terrible. They are downright irresponsible. But because you don't pray for them, that space is ungoverned. And I've told you, nothing tends towards good unattended. Nothing can tend towards good by default. We know that life by default goes to corruption. It is only good that requires attention to become good. If you plant good crops and grass or weed in this place, the good crop will do terribly. The grass will do well, even though two of them are not given attention. If you plant good crop and weed in a ground that has poor nutrient, in that poor nutrient state, the weed, the grass will do well. The good crop will not do well. Because in life, good requires attention to flourish. Whereas bad can flourish unattended. How do you expect your life to do well where there are critical stakeholders you've left ungoverned? Paul told Timothy, prayer should be made for all men. Don't allow any space ungoverned. So they are there. The president is there doing his own. The governor is doing his own. Local government chairman, those ones are the highest ungoverned. Nobody requires any accountability of them. We don't even remember them. They are rascals. They can decide to collect the money allocation, share half, give half to the governors, pocket half. Nobody says anything. We don't even remember them in prayers. How can they do well? And you forget that their actions, their decisions will impact your life. Paul says that we may live a peaceable and quiet life in all godliness. Yes, you can die and go to heaven, wonderful. But God requires you to stay here some time and do certain things. Those guys and their rascality can put an end to your business. How many hardworking, sincere, honest businessmen are suffering every day? Because of the foolish decisions of a few people. But you don't pray for them. They're ungoverned. Totally ungoverned. You pray for your children. And they are doing well. Your house help you don't pray for. Your children are doing well. Your house help ungoverned becomes the channel to bring all the corruption into your family. Ungoverned space. So the big man takes care of his security, has paid for the best SPU and the best military men. And those guys ward away outsiders. But they can't stop your house help from coming close to you. So your house help becomes the weak link ungoverned. And most big men poisoned by their house helps. Because you left the heart of man close to you ungoverned. The next mistake, when you want to pray for them, you pray that God will give them a good heart so they will not kill you. You are mocking God. How should you pray for them? Project goodwill to them, generally. Leave it like that. Because a man you pray for cannot hurt you. One. Number two, you can't be bitter with a man you pray for. It's impossible. You cannot. You can't, that is why when God wanted to give an instance of the depth of relationship and love, he said, can a mother forsake a suckling child? Listen. This is beyond psychology. A mother knows when the cry of a baby is hungry. She knows when the cry is sleep. She knows when the cry is wet diapers. Nobody taught her. There is a bond of intercession between she and the baby. There's a bond. So the mother, see, when a mother's baby is hungry, she knows. the internal signal set off. She understands. So God puts that cord there. That's what happens when the place is properly governed. But for you, you've left places ungoverned. There's no link. Nothing connects you. So their hearts can plan evil against you. Nothing will stop it. Ungoverned spaces. You don't pray for your pastor. So they carry foolish, evil influences. They put it on you. And your lives are messed up. You don't understand why. We don't pray for our members. We look at their pocket for the money they will bring. And their lives are messed up. Nobody's praying for anybody. We are selfish people. Why? Because we have taught greed. That all God wants to do is give you money. Nobody prays for anybody compassionately again. Except for what they want to get from them. And God says, you are mocking me. You can't get anything out of that kind of prayer. But when we generally project goodwill to people, not because of anything we want to get from them. See, we have secured those places. Evil cannot access us from there. That is why Job is counted among the highest intercessors in the world. Why? The guy prayed for his children every day and offered sacrifices for them every day. Every day. Some ignorant preachers have said that it was because he was too cautious. That's why temptation came on him. You are not better than Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz. Because the truth is that nothing in the world could have breached the defense that Job built around his children. Not because God in his sovereignty wanted to do something. Intercession. Pray for your apprentices. Umumboy, pray for them. Don't pray that God will make them good people to serve you better. Pray that it should be well with them. Leave it at that. Leave it at that. Pray for people sincerely. See, do good for people. Expect nothing in return. In physics, you have centrifugal force and you have centripetal force. Centrifugal pulls things to you. Centripetal pushes things away from you. There are things in the spirit that pulls good to you. There are things. One of such is intercession. Pray for people sincerely, not wishing anything from them in return. The devil understands this thing. So he goes to look for weak links of ungoverned spaces. And you're there praying, my breakthrough will come. My breakthrough will come. Yes, the breakthrough is coming. But there are small cracks, small leaks. When it comes through one small house help, through one small driver. You see how you can't teach methods to progress. But when you walk in the spirit, when your ears are attentive to the rhythms of God, he gives you instruction. God says, pray for that woman. You don't need to rationalize why you should pray. Just pray for her. Because maybe in that instance, she was wishing evil for you, but you prayed for her. You don't know what the prayer did. But finally, God will not give you new instructions if the last one was left unheeded. I do not. For some of you are bothering about how to hear God. You're training your ears. How to hear God. How to hear God. When God is saying, the one I've told you, I've not done anything with you, want to hear more. So you can pray that I hear God. And the Lord said to me, you know, yesterday when I was sleeping, the Lord said, when you wake up, drink water. Don't drink water now. Drink sand. The last instructions went unheeded because it didn't seem like you had anything to benefit from inside. Then now you want to marry. You are saying, God, which is the man? You go wait, you go tire. Because obeying one instruction opens the door to newer ones. And instructions are the gateway to your progress. Help us, Jesus. Chineke nkigwe nala otuto dirigina haige siaga kelegina ibu onyonye Chineke nkigwe nala otuto dirigina
Tutto di rigina, anige si aga che le gina. Ibu ogno nene, cine che inchiguena la. O tutto di rigina, anige si aga che le gina. Ibu ogno.
Come on, sing with me.
Onye, 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 onye. Onye, 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 onye.
The song says, God, the maker of heaven and earth, how can we thank you? Because you are the one who gives gifts. The Bible says, for every good and perfect gift comes from God. See, God wants to give gifts. He wants to bless people. But our heart must constantly be in a state of faith, of thanksgiving and obedience to his instructions. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you help us. Give us ears that listen, hearts that obey. Ears that listen, hearts that obey. Help us, Father. May we not be stubborn people who are set on our ways, on greed and materialism, seeking all what we want. But may our hearts be set on you, eyes open, ears open to hear and see what you want us to do. Help us, dear Lord. I pray that these words will not stand as judgment against us, but with it, faith will be activated, that will be not only hearers, but doers of your word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.